God because we believe that the Word of God is, well, the Word of God. It's actually God's communication to us, so we know what He wants us to do with our lives. He wants us to know who He is and how to treat other people. So that's kind of cool. We're into that, right? We're going to do that from the book of Luke, chapter 16, a very short little passage that I will read forthwith. I wanted to say that word but first we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll read that. We'll read the drama team up, and they will elucidate that for us without any eisegesis.
Eisegesis.
All right, awesome. That's cool. I want what you're eating. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of meeting together once again as your people. Thank you for the evidence of your love and your care that I see and experience from my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that each of us would feel that today, would experience that and carry that with them. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us out of your word, that we would hear what you have to say, not some human, some fallible human like me, not their opinion, but just what you want to say, dear Lord. We just pray that you speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read that passage of Scripture. The Pharisees, who dearly loved all their money, heard all this, and we'll talk about what all this was, and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, and anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery."
Yay!
Let's do the drama team. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, all your mind and all your strength. The second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, people have gone and asked him, well, who's my neighbor? Because, you know, you don't want to have to love too many people. That could be difficult, right? If I can love the people that are pretty lovely, that are easy to love, then I'm doing all right. Then I think I'm going to be okay. Especially if they really love me back. Then I can feel warm and fuzzy around them. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that anybody that's basically in your path is your neighbor. You may remember that the story that follows right after that question is the Good Samaritan story. The Samaritan, of course, being the person who really was despised by most people. And it turns out that he was the neighbor that Jesus was referring to. Well, we're not going to talk about that story, but I want to reference that because I am really curious, how do we learn to love people? I mean, if that's Jesus' commandment to us, if that's the greatest commandment, then how do we learn to love people? I think some people are born with a disadvantage in that regard. Guilty, right? Some people are selfish. We think about ourselves first and foremost. No, wait, that's true about all of us. Not just me, right? Admittedly, there are introverts and extroverts, right? If you're an introvert, raise your hand. Knew you wouldn't. Okay, this church has got a lot of introverts in it. And it's difficult a lot of times for introverts to be around people. They need to recharge. That's me, right? I need some recharge time. I need some processing time. But that doesn't mean that extroverts all love people. You think about it. It often means, if you're an extrovert, it means that you need constant attention and social interaction. That's just how you're wired. And there's really nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't mean that you love people. It means you love yourself and you need that taken care of. So, the struggle in learning to love people is in getting the focus away from myself. Getting the focus off of myself. Talked a few weeks ago about how we're born with just a real selfishness. It's like the world really centers around me. That's kind of how you look at the world. It's like everything really matters only as it affects me. I mean, you might have compassion on other people, but that's because it makes you sad. And so you never stop and think about that everyone else has the same perspective. Not that the world revolves around me, but it revolves around you. Everything is centered around each person. So my startling revelation is that I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not. And when I'm gone, and when I die, and I pass on, life is going to go on. And I will discover that I never was the center of the universe. So I'm still grappling with that concept, that I'm not the center of the universe. But my amazing revelation is that in order to love people, get this, you're going to want to write this down because this is key stuff. In order to love people, you have to get to know them. Whoa. In order to love people, you have to get to know them. Okay? It's brilliant. Yes? You have to know someone to love them. It's quite a trick. And I know it's taken me, 50 plus years to figure that out, but it's still pretty brilliant. It's quite a trick because I get to know you, dear people. I begin to actually want what is good and helpful for you. I begin to actually think and feel differently about you as I get to know you. I actually want to bless you and not harm you, which is a good thing, right? Now, I still need my alone time, my recovery time, because I'm an introvert, so don't get too excited and don't all rush me looking for love, okay? Stop that. But I believe that relationships is what God is all about. Now, you'll see how this ties into this passage. You will see how this ties. I hope you do. If you don't, I have failed. I believe that relationships is what God is all about. It is in relationships that we forge an understanding even of ourselves. See, I really believe that the person who goes off and into the woods or up on the mountain to try to discover themselves never will. You discover who you are in relation to other people. And it's also in relationships that we forge our understanding of love and of the kingdom of God. So our plan today, just to figure this all out today, is how to take the focus off ourselves and learn how to love each other and show the world what God is like. Okay, we're done here. Let's pray. There's a passage of scripture here too, isn't there? All right, let's look at that. So Jesus is actually talking to his disciples and tells them this story that Aaron gave us last week. A strange story. That's why I gave it to Aaron. I didn't have to deal with it. And what a strange thing. And the Pharisees have been following Jesus around for some time because I think the Pharisees consider themselves the heresy checkers of that day. Right? They were kind of the gatekeepers of the religion there. And so Jesus is generating a lot of buzz. He's getting a lot of upvotes, And so people are following him around. And so the Pharisees are like, what's up here? We better check this out. We better make sure that this is kosher. And Jesus is attracting a lot of crowds, and so they were keeping an eye on him and ears on him too. So do you remember that parable that Aaron talked about last week? Strange, strange story. And the Pharisees, it wasn't directed to the Pharisees, it was directed to the disciples to teach them a little bit more about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did. The Pharisees were eavesdropping. They were listening in. And so that's why he says this stuff to them and goes on and gives them kind of a lesson in it. The parable was a weird story about a prodigal manager, right? A wasteful manager. That's why he got canned. He's like, I don't care, And then so he gets fired by the business owner. And he goes, oh man, this is tough. What am I going to do? I don't like manual labor. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I'm I know what I'll do, I'll make some friends. So he actually rips off the owner and just changes the bill of what people owe the owner. Like, you know, you owed me this much oil, make it this. So he was making friends, although he was doing it at the owner's expense. He was just, you know, covering his assets, that's what he was doing. So Jesus seems to admire this guy's shrewdness at ripping off his boss to save his own skin. What is up with that? What's that about? The key here, Jesus says, this is the message. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. And Aaron thankfully did not sing that song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." But would you like to now? No, okay. Because that was in the 90s, that was ubiquitous, man. That was the bomb. That was happening. And it brought a tear to my one good eye. It really did. But the bottom line of what Jesus is saying here is use what you've been entrusted with to build relationships, to help others. And he's saying, actually, a lot of times the people of the world are smarter with the resources of the world in getting what they want, which isn't always a good thing, than the people of the kingdom, the children of light, as he says. So what is he talking about? Well, Aaron guided us through that, and I'm just going to bounce off of that and kind of keep going, because believe it or not, context matters. Stay with me now. A lot of times people take these little passages out and says, divorce, that's adultery. What does that have to do? And I know you're all happy to hear that, right? So, because there's no divorced people here, and I know I wouldn't be stepping on toes to just say you're a bunch of sinners. That's why you came, to really feel like a sinner. To be guilted up real nice. But this is in context. Why does Jesus say this? We'll get there. Because remember, he's saying, you're not that wise sometimes. You need to be a little wiser, a little more shrewd in what you do with your resources. So Jesus is now rebuking the Pharisees who've been overhearing this. And he says,
bless you.
Yeah, he said, bless you. he said, now go to the passage of scripture there at the top of it. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees were offended. He said, you will either do love one, hate the other. And he said to them, he goes on, and they scoff at him. I love that, they scoff. That's how they scoff. Just in case you want to know what scoffing looks like, that's what scoffing right there. It wasn't just a little, you know, fit. He said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. So he's really mollifying them there, wasn't he? He said that they loved their money. The passage says the Pharisees deeply loved their money. This strikes me as a little strange. Let me tell you about Pharisees a little bit. The Pharisees were actually spiritually, doctrinally, the closest to Jesus of any group at that time. They were pretty orthodox when it comes down to it. Now, Pharisees get a pretty bad rap in the Bible and from Jesus. We'll talk about why. But we tend to draw a bit of a stereotype of Pharisees. They were theologically closest to what Jesus actually taught. They were pretty doctrinally correct. They believed in heaven and hell. They carefully studied the scriptures and tried to live by them, and they were waiting for the Messiah. Didn't recognize him when he came, but they're waiting for him. And the thing that's funny is if Jesus says they love money. Well, actually, probably most Pharisees weren't really wealthy. But they loved money. And how did he know that? I mean, they weren't poor by any stretch, but the problem was that they were unwilling to help people who needed help. They were unwilling to help the poor, and they considered poverty God's judgment. They deserved that. They did something wrong. And so they lacked a lot of compassion. They also tended to consider themselves better and more in God's favor because they spent their time and their energy trying to understand God's word, and they tried hard to live by what they understood to be the truth. Now, this doesn't sound bad by itself. The problem is when you get to this point of thinking that you're better than someone else. It's funny how you can get so much right and still have huge blind spots. And so why did Jesus call them out? Why did Jesus pick on the Pharisees? Well, mainly because they started it. Right? I think this thing is on. Yeah, maybe it is. I don't know. Now it's on. How's that? Can you hear me out there?
Yeah.
All right. The reason was because they were so close. It was easy for people to be led astray and think religion was all about appearances. Religion was about getting everything lined up just right. Religion was about making people think that you're spiritual, working hard at it. Matthew 23 goes on this rant. I love Matthew 23 because it's a rant about what the Pharisees do. And here's why Jesus condemns them. He says, be careful to do everything they tell you. But don't follow their example, because they don't practice what they preach. See, they were doctrinally correct. But they missed it by a mile. They make loads that are hard to carry and lay them on the shoulders of the people. However, they are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to attract people's attention. They make their headbands, it says here. Their phylactery is large, and the tassels on their shawls long. What it meant was they pimped their phylacteries. Phylacteries were little boxes that they put on their arms, and I think you talked about this, didn't you? And on their heads to verses in there. And so it made them look like super spiritual.
You can get them on eBay.
You can get a pimped out phylactery on eBay if you want. They're really cool. And actually, I've been in Jerusalem there at the wall. They're very serious and they're very sincere. But he says that they did it to attract people's attention. And they love the place of honor at dinners and the front seats at synagogues. See, what the issues are, Pharisees, greed, power, and pride. It's because of this pride and unwillingness to help others, they were hypocrites. So it's interesting that Jesus says not to neglect their beliefs just because they're jerks. It's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard to actually listen to what someone says and look for truth in it when they're behaving badly, when they're mean, when they're annoying. It's hard to listen for that truth. One of the hardest things I ever did was apologize. Kid me not. And I say this with no pride. It makes me look like an absolute fool. Pretty accurate reflection. But I was playing in a worship band down at Cannon Beach, and I was playing with this other musician, a Christian musician, who's an absolute pompous person. Really hard to get along with. Thinks of himself as kind of wants to always run the show, wanted to sing all the songs, doesn't have a good voice. And he was kept pushing my role back and back because he knew that I was pretty good. That sounds arrogant, but it's just absolutely true. Absolutely. And so I was like, yeah, I'm playing along, I'm at Cannon Beach, I'm having a good time. But I started getting a little cranky with it, especially early in the morning when rehearsals were at 7, you know. And so I came in 5 minutes late, and I had my coffee, and he kind of yelled at me because I was 5 minutes late. And you guys get what that's like, right? And then the drummer did something really stupid, which drummers do. You know how you can tell that the drum stage is level, right? The drool is right on both sides. You're not really a drummer. You're a musician. Put down the shovel! It was really fun having a drummer for a while, wasn't it?